If you have your Bible, will you take it with me, please, and turn to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. We continue in our study in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1, we've been looking this morning more or less at the ninth verse. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to be together for the wonderful life that we're celebrating today, and we thank you for blessing us all. We pray that as we look into your word, that our hearts might be open, that we might not be blind or short-sighted, as this passage of scripture seems to indicate that happens to some, but that we might open ourselves up to what your word says and then to obedience to it. So watch over us, we pray, in these next few moments. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 says very simply, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." Blindness. It's estimated that about 1.3 million people in the United States are legally blind. Now, legal blindness refers to a central visual acuity of 20/200 or less in the good eye and worse in the other eye, and that is to correction. That's the best that they can get. Every year, 75,000 more people in the United States will become legally blind. It's estimated that as many as 10 million Americans are blind or visually impaired. There are 5.5 million seniors in the United States who are either blind or visually impaired. Studies show that over the next 30 years, aging baby boomers will double the current number of blind or visually impaired Americans. And the last statistic that I had was a Gallup poll. Taken recently, it shows that blindness is the third most feared physical condition in our nation, surpassed only by the fears of cancer and AIDS. So blindness is a big deal. I sat and thought about this particular passage of Scripture, and I thought to myself what it would be like to be physically blind. I can't imagine what it would mean to me personally, and I think that as you sit there and think about this idea, you can't imagine it either, going blind. To not be able to see the world around me would be very difficult indeed. You have to learn the world, the whole world, your whole world, from a completely different vantage point. All you have left is the sense of hearing and the sense of touch to depend on. And what would be lost is an insurmountable trial, very difficult to overcome, and dare I say, without the help of others, relearning life would be almost impossible. Just try to imagine life without sunny days to squint into. I tried that out this morning. You still have to squint. Evening sunsets along the coastline of California, some of the most beautiful things I've ever seen have to do with sunrises or sunsets, moonlit nights to snuggle up to your honey. Myriads of stars to count and to wonder at and to just think about the magnificence of God and what he has created here for us. And sunrises. Sunrises, there are some of you who don't see sunrises, but that's okay. Sunrises, you know, it makes you glad that another day is here, another day has arrived, and it is the fact that that sun comes up that makes you glad. And then it gets really personal to me, you know. What about never looking into Roxy's face again? Never to see my sons and their beautiful wives. Never able to watch my grandsons grow up. Never to see you ever again. All gone to my visual senses. It sounds pretty bleak, and I know that. And my purpose here is not to, you know, have you go away depressed. But why do I paint such a terrible picture? Why is it so awful to us that someone loses their sight? What's the point of all this? Well, Here it is for your consideration this morning. To be physically blind, to never be able to appreciate the world around you, to marvel at its beauty, its grace, and the wonderful provision that God has given to us is a tragedy. It's tragic indeed. But I want you to understand something here. And this is it. Here's what we need to deal with this morning. It is the terrible state of not being able to see in the physical world. Yes, that is very, very difficult. But I want to submit this to you. It does not compare with being spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. Physical blindness is limited in its scope and it ends at death. Spiritual blindness has eternal ramifications. And once one passes into eternity, those ramifications are irreparable. Spiritual blindness. Our text says in verse 9, "For he who lacks these qualities, which we studied last Sunday, is blind or short-sighted." What does spiritual blindness mean to a person? Well, let me see if I can draw some ideas to you, and I am sure that there are others that I have not drawn. I don't mean this to be a complete thought on the idea of spiritual blindness, but at least it will help us to see and to evaluate ourselves in the light of what we're talking about. What does it do to a person? Well, the first thing that happens is that a person who is spiritually blind is easily led to destruction by false spiritual insight. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 9 with me at verse 24. This is a wonderful story and one that I just get very happy with every time I get to read it. But in John chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, here we are in the Sanhedrin. They call the man that Jesus has healed, right? So a second time they called the man who had been blind, John 9, 24, and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become a disciple of his too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" And so they put him out. Now Jesus heard that they'd put him out of the synagogue. And finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him." There's the miracle part. Well, wait a minute. It's a two-part miracle. "You've both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. I would submit to you that the most important thing that happened in this man's life wasn't the fact that he received his sight back physically, but that very exchange right there, he said, "Lord, I believe." The scales came off of his eyes. His spiritual eyes, the eyes of his heart. He came to a place where he understood who Jesus was, that the message that he brought to him was the message of salvation, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." You see, the difficulty that Jesus had with the Pharisees all through the time was that they were leading others to destruction with their false insights, their false theology, their false teachings. And here Jesus not only takes this poor man and opens his physical eyes, he opens his heart eyes. "Lord, I believe," he says. And with those words, enters into eternal life. Well, the second thing that I thought about was that a person who is spiritually blind fails to see and appreciate the spiritual war that is taking place all around us. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, you all know this, it's very familiar. You get it preached at you periodically. But here's what it says: "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and poor and miserable and naked and blind." Blind. "I advise you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Failure to see that there is a war on. And it is not the political war around you, folks. It's not the Democrats and the Republicans. You and I should care less about that fight. It is not going to end. It's darkness fighting darkness. It's blindness fighting blindness. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Only this, that God is in control, that he is sovereign, and his will is being accomplished in our world right now, today. Well, what else does spiritual blindness mean to a person? It means that Satan is actively blinding their eyes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, these are the words that the Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthians, and he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You see, when a person believes in Christ, the eyes of his heart are open. He can see the light. And yet Satan is there actively in the world that we live in today, blinding the minds of people all around us. And it is a sad state to be in. The result of that is they become useful tools of Satan. Do you think that the things that are going on in the world around us today have no spiritual dynamic whatsoever? It is the spirit world that is in the midst of battle here, and the struggle has borne itself to our world and to the things that we know and see and understand. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 24, says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." The world around you, the people that you know who do not know Christ, are blind. They are spiritually dead, the scripture says. And Satan is active in keeping them in that state. And all we need to do in this world around us is to tell the story of what Jesus did for me. That's it. That's it. It's not complicated. What has Christ done for you? And can you share that good news rather than become a tool of Satan? So we return to the text and we read it again. "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted." The King James Version has that short-sighted part as, He is blind and cannot see far off. That's what short-sightedness is, right? Isn't that why we went to LASIK and had that work done? So that we could be seeing everything? They lied to us. It didn't work. Now, what these words mean when they're placed together is that the one who is blind in our verse this morning is blind because, listen now, he blinks or willfully closes his eyes to the light. He blinks or closes his eyes to the light willfully, willingly. Spiritual blindness comes in when one deliberately looks away from the light. He willfully turns from the virtues that God calls him to in Christ. The fascinating part of this passage of Scripture is it's talking to believers. That's frightening. I don't know how you see that, but to me, that's scary. To make this statement, you remember in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, John says this. It's a precious chapter in the Scriptures. John is telling you what he saw and what he handled and what he experienced in coming to Christ and being part of Christ's disciples. And he says, this is the message we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what the Scripture says. Out of the darkness of the world, out of the darkness of the world's direction, its goals, its philosophies, its sciences, its whatever it is you think about that takes you away from the truth of the knowledge of God. God is in the light. The world is in the darkness. And we need to evaluate our actions and our goals and the things that we find important by that fact. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Now, the three things said here in our text are these. The person who is walking in this dark state, the first thing is he's blind. He cannot see. Willfully, he cannot see. He is short-sighted. He refuses to see. The third thing is he's forgetful. He's forgetful. For he who lacks these qualities, in verse 9, is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. That's an important clause there, having forgotten. It's not a problem of that we should pity this person. It's not spiritual Alzheimer's. This man has deliberately forgotten. He has put it out of his mind. He ignores the Lord's right over him. He fails to walk in the light because he does not remember what he used to be. He does not remember his purification from his former sins. And so he becomes self-sufficient and self-justified and self-indulgent, and he makes no effort at all. Not a scintilla of effort to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of the Lord who bought him at such a terrible price, opened his eyes so that he could see, and he chooses to walk in darkness. And the result of this? Well, the result is that he slips into Satan's trap and he falls into apostasy. And the interesting part about 2 Peter is that that is where he's going in this little epistle. He is warning against becoming apostate. So the challenge here is for us to see with 20/20 clarity in spiritual things. And I want to submit to you, there's no need for Joseph Smith's spectacles here. God has given you his Holy Spirit, and you can read the Scriptures and understand what God requires from us all. So we move on to verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Well, you know, I read this and I see the theological paradox. Do you see it? It's right there. It's brought to bear to us. There's a paradox. It is the paradox of election and grace. He's saying that certain things take place in the life of one who truly believes. It's a great mystery here on earth. It's not a mystery to God. It's not a mystery in heaven. Relax. Stop being a Greek. Stop trying to figure God out. He is inscrutable, is he not? It just is what it is. But let's be clear on one thing. There is an inseparable connection between Christian calling and Christian living. Now, you could call it lordship salvation if you want to. It's not a new concept. It's right here in Scripture. Jesus is Lord. That is the declaration, is it not, of salvation? In Romans chapter 10, he who confesses with his mouth, what? Jesus as Lord, and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, will be saved. But the false teachers in Peter's day used the principles of calling and election as license to sin, as license to live impurely, as license to live in the world, and I mean under the influence of the world. Oh, well, we're already elected, we're already called, therefore sin can't touch us, we're safe, we're born again, and therefore we can do whatever we please, and that is not true. It's not true. Let me give you a little saying here. All who profess don't necessarily possess because their life doesn't confess. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and bears forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed. And it ends up being burned. So I would submit to you again the first part of this chapter, from chapter 1 of 2 Peter, from verse 1 to verse 11. Let's read it together. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word today. We pray, Lord, that we might take it seriously, that these things are listed for us, that we might find them to be true in our lives, and that our hearts would be encouraged by the fact that these things are true of us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that if we find ourselves weak, if we find ourselves walking in darkness, we might today determine once again in our hearts to follow what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do, that we would live our lives obediently before you, Father, so that our conscience would be clear, so that our life would be pure, so that our witness would be heard. We thank you for these things today, in Jesus' name.